Amen. All right. So we've been going through the sermon series, and it's called Breaking Ground. And as each week has gone by, we've been going deeper and deeper into talking about this divide that exists between Jesus's teachings and everyone else, whether it be the political leaders or whether it be the religious leaders. There's been this growing divide between these two camps, and it's causing the readers of the book of Matthew and also us that are listening in into these sermons to really ask the question, what do I believe about Jesus? Is what he's saying true? And do I trust what he's saying? And today, it's kind of a special week, I feel like. Not because it's special in some way, but it's special because last week we celebrated Easter, and if we think back on all the disciples and what they experienced after they experienced Jesus being alive, like all this hope and joy, and all of a sudden all these things that Jesus was talking about was starting to make sense, and Jesus was appearing to them and sharing with them about how the Old Testament all pointed to Jesus Christ. And so it's just an incredible week. And today, as we think about how Jesus Christ has risen, we also want to talk about what that means and the kind of promises that it shows. And so today what we'll be talking about is the Transfiguration. And again, after our sermon today, or as we're listening to the sermon, it should be something that causes us to ask the question, do I really trust what Jesus says? Do I really trust him? And so let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. If you do have a Bible, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. And if you do have a Bible, I do ask you to open up your Bibles, because yes, we will display it on the screen here, but we're not going to always be able to look at all the verses that I'm referring to. I don't have it all on the screen. And so I ask you, if you do have a Bible, whether it be on your phone or an actual Bible, to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. And we'll be reading from verses 1 to 13. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 13. This is the reading of God's word. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered them, You could be scrolling through the screen so that people can see the verses. Yeah, just press right. Yeah, we're on verse, we'll start at verse 10. Great, thank you so much. And the disciples asked him, Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Amen. All right. Have you ever admired someone so much that you were willing to do anything they suggested? or willing to believe anything they said. Think back on your life, on all those people that you admired or people that you looked up to. And let me ask the question again. Have you ever admired someone so much you're willing to do anything they suggested or willing to believe anything they said? Some of us, when we were kids, we would really look up to our parents. And some of us, even now, as adults, would look up to our parents. Some of us, we look up to celebrities. One person I thought about was Michael Jordan, a basketball celebrity that I think a lot of people know about. And people would look up to Michael Jordan and would want to try to imitate him, thinking that what he does and what he says is correct. And one example of that is, you know, what Michael Jordan used to do is when he would go up for a slam dunk, he would stick out his tongue and he would slam dunk, right? And that's a picture that a lot of us know about. And so when we start playing basketball, we would also stick out our tongues. Even Kobe Bryant would do that, right? A lot of us look up to different people that are famous. And sometimes whatever they said, we wouldn't question them. And we would just say, yes, that's right, that's true. Now, I know that a lot of us would think, no, we don't really do that. But if we think about it, for some of us, not for all of us, for some of us, we look up to certain pastors. So for some of us, there's John Piper. I've heard John Piper quoted from some of our congregation members multiple times, just even in the past 2 weeks, because John Piper wrote a new book recently. Or there's a PDF that came out where he wrote about the coronavirus. People would quote John Piper and say, wow, he has a lot of great words, and so we want to quote him all the time. Another person is Tim Keller or C.S. Lewis. And so people quote these people all the time. Maybe you're not familiar with any of these people, but there are a lot of people that are familiar with a person like Billy Graham. And so people would look up to them, they would admire them, and then whatever they said, they would take it in. Now I want to ask that question again. Have you ever admired someone so much that you were willing to do anything they suggested or you're willing to believe anything they said? Of course, a lot of us would say, no, I don't think I do that. I wouldn't blindly follow anyone. But if we do follow someone like that, it's because they have some credit. They have some level of credit. There's some amount of trust that has been built up about that person. And so I would trust that they would not lead me in the wrong way. But actually, they will point me in a right direction, most likely quite often. And so I don't really need to question them, right? If there's someone like that, then we have probably built up a level of trust with that person, or that person has built up a level of trust so that I don't really have to question them and I just go along with what they say. There was a person like that for me when I was younger. There was a pastor, and he was my pastor when I was in youth group. And he was a guy that I looked up to a lot. The reason why I looked up to him a lot was because he spent a lot of time with me. He would pick me up and drop me off from church. He would, when I, even after I graduated from youth group and I went to university, he would drive me an hour and a half all the way to university. He would make these sacrifices and spend a lot of time with me. And so even at retreats, he would spend up a whole night with me, just talking with me. And so I really looked up to this pastor, and there was some level of trust that was built up that whatever he said, I really, really took into account and really considered everything that he would say. I appreciated him so much, and I took his advice quite often. And even now, as I meet up with him here and there, when I hear his words, I take into account everything he's saying, and I'm just so thankful and appreciative of this particular pastor. Now, he's not perfect, and he has failed people along the way. But what if there was someone that you can always trust? What if there was someone that you knew that he would always point you in the right direction? Always. Of course, it's hard to use this word always, but what if? What if there was a person like that? Would you follow everything that they said? Would you take all of their suggestions? Well, there is someone like that. That's Jesus. And so the main idea for today is to listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. And the way that we're going to talk about that is with 3 points. Number one, a required obedience. Number two, a reluctance in obedience. And number three, a responsive obedience. So let me say it again. The main idea for today is that we need to listen to Jesus, again, because he is someone that is trustworthy. He has proven himself, and he will always point us in the right direction. So listen to Jesus. And we're going to talk about it with 3 points: a required obedience, a reluctance in obedience, and a responsive obedience. All right, so let's talk about a required obedience. I want to just kind of back up a little bit. And so this is where, if you have your Bibles, it's very handy. So as we look back at what we talked about from the previous weeks, the past 2 weeks, we've been talking about passages from Matthew chapter 16. And what just happened, just before the transfiguration, what just happened is that Jesus talks about how in verse 27, it says, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." And so there's this warning that a judgment will come. And so the judgment is imminent. It is going to come. We don't know when it's going to come, but it is going to come. And if a judgment is going to come, then you have to think seriously about how you live your life, because he will repay everyone according to what he has done. And in verse 28, he goes on to say, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And there's a lot that has been debated about this verse, about what this is actually pointing to. But, and if you want to discuss with me about all the different debates that's been going on, please feel free to send me a message and we could talk about it. But I think that this passage is pointing to and connecting the previous passages with the next chapter. And I think what Jesus is talking about here is, yes, the judgment is coming, and yes, it's coming soon, but some of you, and he's talking to the disciples, some of you will not experience death, some of you will not taste death until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And I think, again, it's talking about the transfiguration. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the transfiguration. Now, as we go on, I just want to mention that if it is talking about the transfiguration, that there is a strong connection between these previous verses and the verses that follow. Okay? And so it's very important to have the context in mind as we talk about the transfiguration. So what happens? In verse 1 in chapter 17, it says, "After 6 days," so this is a clue that it's connected also, it happens just 6 days after. "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves." Remember, Jesus and his disciples are in Gentile territory. They're far away from the land of Israel. They're far away from the Jewish cities. And so they're in this private place. But even though they're in this private place, Jesus takes only 3 of his disciples and they go up a mountain. So this is a very private moment. And this is purposely done to show what's going to happen to only a select few of disciples, few number of disciples. So what actually happens? What actually happens is that Jesus shows his glory. Jesus shows his majesty. Jesus shows his real self And not to say that his human form was not his real self, but he's revealing his God self to his disciples. And so the word is transfigured. But another way, the original word in the Greek, the word in the original language, is the word metamorphosize, right? And it's not to say that he's like a tadpole that turns into a frog, not like that, but he changes into something else that's not just a human form. And what it is, it's that he's showing all his glory as the Son of God, as God the Son. So let's read about that. In verse 2, it says, "And he transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light." Right? He became something else, and his face was shining. And if you guys are familiar with the scriptures, it might remind you about how Moses, when he went into the presence of God, even just by being in the presence of God, his face was shining. And when he came out, the people were just, "Whoa, why is your face shining, Moses?" And so he had to put a veil over his face. In this moment, it wasn't that Jesus was in the presence of God. Jesus is God, and his face was shining. And so you might remember that kind of story. But not only that, some of you guys might remember about how Jesus appeared in a vision to John in Revelation. And I actually want to read this passage for you because it goes into a little bit more detail about what maybe Jesus kind of looked like. Okay, now remember that in John, in Revelation, it's a vision. And so he uses a lot of like imagery to talk about what Jesus kind of looked like. Okay, so if we could see it on the screen. This is John speaking about Jesus. It says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" This is Jesus. So when Jesus transfigured in front of his disciples, he showed all his glory. And what he was showing was that he is the awesome God, that he is heavenly, that he is beyond us. He is the King. He is the Messiah that was to come. He was everything that the disciples were looking forward to. And perhaps in that moment, as these three disciples were looking at Jesus in all his glory, perhaps in their mind they started thinking, "Is this the moment? Is it happening now that our Messiah, our King, will conquer the land and bring glory back to Israel? Is it happening now?" In any case, Jesus was showing that he is the Lord. He is the Master. He is who he said he was. What else was going on during that time? In verse 3, "And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him." Okay, so Moses and Elijah appear and they were talking with Jesus. Moses, if you think about it, it's kind of an amazing moment. Moses, if you think back about how when he was first talking with God the Father, when he was first talking with God, and Moses says, "Show me your glory." And God says, "I cannot, otherwise you will die. So I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm just going to pass by, but I'll let you see me from behind." And so so Moses was able to see the backside of God's glory. But here in this passage, Moses is face to face with the glorious Jesus. Same thing with Elijah. If you think back on a story back in 1 Kings in chapter 19, Elijah came almost face to face with the glory of God. There was a moment where there's a big earthquake and there was fires going on and all these drastic things were happening. And Elijah was seeing these things and he was experiencing these things. But then all of a sudden, he comes into the presence of God as he hears a still small voice whispering to Elijah. And at that moment, he knew that he was in the presence of God and he covered his face. But now Elijah was in the presence of the glory of Jesus. It's an incredible moment. And if we look in Luke, it talks about how they, the three of them, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, were talking about Jesus' departure. Not only that, in verse 4, we see how the disciples kind of get into a part of the conversation. It says in verse 4, and Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I'll make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Okay, so Peter doesn't even think about talking with Moses and Elijah. By the way, there's all this talk, all this question about how did the disciples know that it was Moses and Elijah? The simple answer is, we don't know. I kind of joke around, maybe Moses had the Ten Commandments when he appeared. I don't know, right? But somehow they knew in that moment. Peter didn't think about talking with Moses or Elijah, but he went to the one that he knew, Jesus. He went to Jesus and he goes, it's so good that we're here. Jesus, it's so good that we're here. Maybe we could make some tents. Maybe for the three of you guys, we'll make some tents and we could stay here longer. Because, and we don't know why he said this. And actually in Mark and Luke, it actually says that he didn't know what he was saying. Maybe in that moment he was thinking, maybe this is the moment where Jesus is going to conquer all the nations. So it's good that we're all here together. We don't know, but he didn't know what he was saying. He was just in the presence of a glorious Jesus and he was just kind of freaking out. All the disciples were probably going through that same moment, but then something happens right in that moment. While Peter is just kind of blubbering his words, right in that moment in verse 5 it says, he was still speaking when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. A voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Now this is an incredible moment. Okay, I'm saying this is an incredible moment for every part, but this part right here is an incredible moment. Because right in this moment, you think back, it says that there's a cloud that overshadowed them, a cloud that came around them. And as soon as you hear the word cloud, if you know about the Bible and the Old Testament, what comes to mind right away is the tabernacle and how the glory of God came down upon the tabernacle. And it came in this form of a cloud. And it was the meeting place for God and his people. Moses went into the tabernacle to meet with God. And it said that he met with him almost like face to face. And so there's this glory, this cloud is the presence of God. And not only was the cloud there during the tabernacle, but as they wandered through the wilderness, there was a cloud that led them around. It was the presence of God. And so God appeared in that place, he showed his presence to the people, and he said these words, and these words are so important. He said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. And if you remember, all the way back from last year, we talked about how Jesus was baptized. And if you think back, if you could just even turn the pages of your Bible back to Matthew chapter 3, it has these same exact words. Right after Jesus was baptized, a voice from heaven came saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And you know what happened right after that? What happened was that Jesus went into the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan. And so in a way, it was like saying, God gave these words of assurance and saying, this is my son and I am pleased with my son. Even before Jesus started any kind of ministry, God the Father was saying, I am pleased with you. And so with that, Jesus went into the wilderness and he could withstand any temptation. Not just because he was God, himself, but even as a man, he was able to withstand any kind of temptation because he had these words ringing in his ears. I am the Son of my Father in heaven, and he is pleased with me. And God the Father says, this is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. Look, he is the majestic, the glorious Jesus. Look at him. But don't just look at him. Listen to him. This is where it's different from the account in Matthew chapter 3. Here, God the Father says, listen to Jesus. If you are a follower of God, then God has said, listen to Jesus. And if you are a follower of Jesus, we are called to obey him. And that's why this first point is that it's a required obedience. Not this one yet. We're not there yet. It's a required obedience. Because if you think about it, Jesus has shown himself to be God. Jesus has shown himself to be king. And if you have any imagination, and I'm sure a lot of us do, we all do, we can think back on how people's relationships are with the king. If you don't obey the king, you will die. And so it is a required obedience. What happens as soon as God appears? In verse 6 it says, when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. When you come into the presence of God, this is a natural reaction. You'll see this kind of reaction all throughout the Old Testament. This is a natural reaction. So there's this fear. And what could have been said, what could have been done at this time is, look at who Jesus is. Look, he is the king. Look at him. He is a glorious king. And you better fear him. And you better listen to him. You better obey. And if we were in that position where we saw what the disciples saw and we were fearful, we would probably have a similar response, falling on our faces and saying, okay, God, whatever you say, I'll do it. Not out of joy or gratitude, but out of fear. A lot of times, as we think about our God, as we think about Jesus, and as we think about this idea of obeying, a lot of times we come up with all kinds of reasons of why we don't. Of course, the main reason is because of the sin that's in our hearts. And even as Christians, it's not just for people that don't believe in Jesus, but even for Christians, there are many, many times that we think about what Jesus commands, and we don't do it. And we make excuses. And so we come to our second point, a reluctance in obedience. A reluctance in obedience. Maybe we try to obey, but even though we try to obey, we fail a lot of times. And for some of us, we think there's not a lot of change that's happening in our lives. And it's just really difficult. And for some of us, we've tried so many times and we failed so many times that we don't even want to try anymore. Right? Now, let's talk about this from this passage today. What was going on? Why did the transfiguration have to happen? Why did it have to happen? Why did this passage about the transfiguration have to appear in this context with this flow of stories? Why did it have to happen in this way? Again, remember that there is a connection between this passage and the passage before. But not only that, if you look at all the accounts of this event in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what you will find is that you will find Peter's confession, right? If you look at your Bibles and you see the titles of your Bibles, you could see that in verse 13, there's a title there that Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. And I'm looking from the ESV. Okay, this event, Peter confesses Jesus as a Christ. happens in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then right after that, Jesus foretells his death. And then right after that, he tells them, take up your cross and follow me. And then right after that is the transfiguration. Why did it have to happen in this way? In all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it happens in this order. Why? Well, let's start with the first part. Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. It's this wonderful moment that Peter recognizes who Jesus is. But then, right after that, Jesus foretells his death. And Jesus says, I'm going to die. What happens right after? Peter says, no, this will never happen to you. And Peter actually rebukes Jesus. And so if you think about it, Peter is not thinking the way that Jesus is thinking. Peter is saying, no! Your way sounds incorrect. Let me teach you, Jesus. That's not the way you should be thinking. So there's this reluctance in obeying or listening to or taking in what Jesus was saying. And then right after, and of course, Jesus rebukes Peter right after and says, you're wrong. You don't have the mind of God. You have the mind of men. Right after that, what happens is that Jesus says, if you want to follow me, then you have to follow me to my death. You have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. You have to deny everything about yourself. What that means is you need to give up yourself. You need to stop making yourself the most important thing and look to me and see that I am the most important thing that will even give you the willingness to go to die for me. So then think about what the disciples were thinking. Right in that moment, Jesus has said, I'm going to die, and you also need to die with me. So then, of course, maybe people would be fearful. Of course, there would be this reluctance to obey. And so then Jesus takes the people, the three disciples, up the mountain, and then he shows them his glory. Again, I'm asking the question, why does a transfiguration happen? Well, let me just do this real quick. If you look down to verse 9, and all the transfiguration happened and they're coming down the mountain. Maybe Peter was like, wow, this is the moment. The Messiah has finally come and we're going to conquer the nations. And then only Jesus appears and nothing else happens and they're coming down the mountain. And so maybe Peter is disappointed and things like that. And Jesus tells them, he says, tell no one this vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Okay, so Peter, for a moment, he was thinking, after Peter just heard, you have to follow me to death. But for a moment, he thought, wow, we're going to be conquering this nation or these lands. The Messiah has finally come. But then nothing happens, and then now they're going down the mountain. And then Jesus tells them, don't tell anyone until I'm raised from the dead. And so basically what Jesus is saying is that, remember what I told you before the transfiguration? That's still going to happen. And Peter basically says, the disciples ask together, why do the scribes say that first Elijah has to come? It seems like kind of a strange question. Why would they ask this question right after Jesus said this? Seems like a weird question. Well, because in the Old Testament, there was a prophecy that Elijah would come, and then he would be the one preparing the way for the Messiah to come. And so Elijah needed to come first so that the Messiah would come and bring everything about and fulfill all the prophecies. So they asked this question, I thought Elijah was supposed to come, but if you die, like you're the Messiah, and if you die, then isn't Elijah supposed to come and prepare the way for you, and then you're supposed to conquer all the nations before you die? Isn't that how it's supposed to happen? And so perhaps that's why they're asking this question. And Jesus basically tells them, Elijah already came. And if you just look at the following verses, that's basically what Jesus says. Elijah already came, and the disciples knew right away that he was talking about John the Baptist. And something interesting that he says is that they did not recognize him, this is in verse 12, but did to him whatever they pleased. And what they did was they put John the Baptist to death. And then it says, so also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. And he just told them he's going to die, and he's just saying again that he's going to die. And this is what is in Jesus' future. Now, if we think about that, none of us like to suffer. None of us like to face death. None of us like to go through times like the coronavirus where death is right in our faces. And so when we talk about obedience to Christ and we're talking about, wow, we have to deny ourselves and we have to do all these things, it's just so hard being a Christian. And when we talk about obeying Christ, wow, that's a great idea, but it's just hard. And so there's a lot of reasons why we talk about obedience in church, but at the same time, we don't really like to follow this idea. We don't obey the command to obey. God the Father said, listen to him, but we don't. And what are the different reasons why? Well, remember that idea of, look, I am God. I am the Messiah. Listen to me. Fear me. Listen to me. And so one of the ideas that we have is we don't like that kind of tyrant. So we don't want to obey because obedience is required by tyrants. And what we're saying by that is those people that are in power, they don't know what's best for me. Because if they did know what was best for me, then of course I would follow. If they knew what was good for me and they commanded me to do that, of course I would follow. But I'm not going to follow someone like that because they don't know what's best for me. They might be abusing their own power for their own selfish gain. Another thing that we might say is obedience takes away freedom. Like, I want to do what I want to do, but if someone commands me to do something that I don't want to do, or they tell me not to do something that I want to do, then that takes away my freedom. I know what's best. So don't tell me what to do. Another idea is obedience is for kids. Like, yes, children should obey, but I'm an adult now. I don't need to obey. I'm old enough to think on my own. I don't need to obey. I'm going to make decisions for myself. And so in other words, there's no other authority above me. I am my own authority. If you think about these three things, you can easily see how we take our eyes off of God and we say, God, you are no longer my authority. I am my own authority. And every time we fall into sin, that's exactly what we're saying. You are not God. I am God. And that's a sin. If we could go to the next slide. Sometimes we don't obey because disobedience doesn't seem that bad. The consequences aren't that bad. And I can get away with it. And the danger, you remember the disciples when they came into the presence of God and they fell on their faces and they're fearful? All that idea is gone. We've forgotten about who God is. And the last one is obedience is difficult. We don't obey because it's just difficult. Some people, they try and try and try, but then it's just, oh man, it's so hard. And we fail and fail and fail, and we get so discouraged, and we think, ah, oh, I don't know if I'll ever be able to overcome this. I don't know if I'll ever be able to obey. And we get so discouraged. And the reason why sometimes we don't want to try anymore is because we don't feel good. We don't feel good when we see ourselves as failures. And perhaps that's what's really going on in our hearts. Whenever we disobey, there's something that's going on deep inside where we want to say, I am God. I am in control. I am the one who's in authority. And as long as I'm in authority, I can try to make sure that everything is going good for me. And I could feel happy about that. And even if I mess up, it's okay. Because I know I'm the one that's making my own life. But as soon as someone else comes and says, no, that's not right, then we start to feel bad. And we don't like being in that place where we feel like failures. So God the Father says, obey. Listen to Jesus. How are we supposed to do that? How are we supposed to even obey God the Father and listen to Jesus? How do we obey Jesus? You know what the simple answer is? We can't. We will fail. But here's the good news. And this is the gospel that we've been talking about for weeks and weeks and months and months. This is the gospel that we talk about all the time. We can't obey God perfectly. We can't obey Jesus perfectly. But Jesus did obey the Father perfectly. And that's good news. Of course he is God, and of course he did obey God the Father perfectly. But he was also man. And as a man, he obeyed God the Father perfectly. How did he do that? Remember back at his baptism? There was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And before he started anything, he had this ringing in his ears. "I am the beloved Son of my Father, and he is pleased with me." And for us, that's good news because of what Jesus did. He died on the cross for our sins. And what could be ringing in our ears is, even if you fail, you don't have to fear being a failure. I am pleased with you because of Jesus Christ. That could be ringing in our ears. And that is what motivates us. If we could remember this gospel, that no matter what we do, even if we fail, that Jesus Christ did it perfectly for us. And when he died on the cross, he died for our sins. So that even if we failed, all of them are paid for. But not only that, Jesus gives us all of his righteousness and says that you are a beloved Son of God. And God is pleased with you. You don't have to fear failure. It's kind of like I was watching this video even this morning, and it was a good example. I saw this video of a people that were crossing a high bridge, but it wasn't a complete bridge. There were gaps in between, and you had to actually kind of hop from one piece of wood to the next. Thankfully, no one would do that without any kind of safety harness. So each person had a safety thing, harness, that kept them safe, so they were able to jump from one piece of wood to the next. Now, if you think about it, like all those videos, it's really funny to see because they're like, oh my goodness, and they try to jump, and some of them, they do it successfully, but then they're still really scared. Other people, they kind of fall, but then the harness saves them, right? But they're freaking out because the first time you try to do that, your fear is that you will fail and you will die. But imagine the worker there. He knows that this harness is going to hold on to him. And so he goes across, maybe the first time he's scared, but the second time, the third time, the fifth time, the tenth time, he goes across, he's able to help people, he's able to just run across the pieces of wood because he knows that even if he falls, he's protected. In the same way, when we keep looking to Jesus Christ, we don't have to fear failure. And it motivates us to actually go and live for him. It motivates us to go and actually help others look to Jesus. And here's the amazing thing. Even though Jesus has shown himself as a glorious king, and when the disciples were terrified, Jesus came and he touched them. And any time Jesus touched someone in the book of Matthew, there is healing that happens. Jesus touches them and says, "Rise and have no fear." rise, get up, have no fear, just look to me and keep going. And in verse 8, what does it say? And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Brothers and sisters in Christ, friends, look to Jesus. Look to him only. And it will not only, I mean, the command is there to require, it's required to obey him, and we will be reluctant to obey. But the last thing is that we will respond, a response of obedience. We will respond in obedience because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, real quick, how do we practice this? How do we practice obeying? Not because we have to, but as a response, because we want to. How do we obey? Well, I think the first thing that we need to do is we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We need to keep looking to Jesus. How do we do that? You know, like, this world is filled with distractions. This world is filled with distractions. Even the good things are distractions. Even our children can be distractions. Our workplaces are distractions. And let alone talk about our phones, our iPads, our TV, Netflix. Like, there's so many distractions in this world. I was just thinking about this morning as I was preparing. I was thinking, you know, like, we're supposed to give a tenth. I mean, we're supposed to give joyfully our finances, and we're encouraged to try to give a tenth of our finances. Have you ever thought about giving a tenth of your time to the Lord? Like, calculate it out. Some of you guys could do this real fast in your head. You have 24 hours in a day. You have that times seven, that many hours in a week. Give a tenth of that to the Lord. What would that look like? If you would just set aside time and make opportunities where you can fix your eyes on Jesus throughout the day, how would that make a difference in your life? I think it would. And some of the things that you could do maybe is, like, just have some worship songs playing in the background. And my experience is that if you have worship songs playing in the background, you'll start singing those songs, especially if you have the same song singing, playing over and over every single day in the week. You'll start singing those songs. That could help us to look to the Lord. Or another thing is that anytime you get together with another Christian, try to bring up Jesus Christ. Try to bring up what you're learning from the Bible lately. And turn those conversations from just talking about the weather or the coronavirus, which a bunch of our conversations are about these days, turn those conversations into conversations about Jesus. That's another way that we can remember Jesus and look to Jesus. Or another way is to be very active in church, coming out to community groups, making sure that you make time to go out to church, making sure that you go to sleep on time on Saturday night so that you're not tired and falling asleep in the service on Sunday morning. Right? All of these things, thinking through those things and saying, I want to do this because of what Christ has done for me. I want to obey in this way. And another way you could do that is just continually reflecting on your own sin. If you reflect on your own sin, let that lead to reflecting on the cross. And when you reflect on the cross, you reflect on Jesus and how wonderful he is. And let me just say this last thing. To begin practicing obeying, one practical thing that you can do is you can begin to, and again, not because you have to, but because you want to, practice obeying other authorities out there. And it's all commanded in Scripture. Practice obeying the government. Practice obeying church leadership. I know it's kind of weird for me to say that right now, but I'm not just talking about me. I'm talking about our elders, your community group leaders. Practice obeying leadership, church leadership. Submit to and obey your husbands. I know this is really difficult for a lot of people. It's very, again, as soon as I'm talking about these things, there's a lot of, but, I know. But this is what the Bible says. And again, not because we have to, but because we want to. Another thing, obey your parents. Now, all of these things are difficult because all of these people that we're called to obey have sin. But this is the point that's really important. Obey these authorities that the Bible has told us to obey as long as they don't go above and beyond what God has already called us to obey. Does that make sense? God has to be the number one authority. And if these people underneath that we're called to obey are going against what God says, then you don't have to obey them. Make sure that you are always obeying God. Again, we're not going to be able to do this unless we look to Jesus. And if you look to Jesus, then obedience is not something that we're just required to do, but it becomes something that we want to do. Let's pray together.